Well, good morning to you. Welcome, welcome in. We're so humbled to have you participate with us. My name is Dan. I get the privilege of serving as pastor here among the North Central Church family, and I get the honor of presenting the weekly message. We do so from the Bible. We believe that God has revealed himself to us, and he's done that through the scriptures. And so today we're going to dive in to see how he instructs us to live in relation to our most essential relationships. Probably like you, I'm ready for the social distancing restrictions to be lifted. One thing I've noticed is that even when those are lifted, it doesn't necessarily mean that people get closer together in their most essential and vital relationships. I've noticed that we don't naturally drift closer. We don't naturally go deeper with one another. And our series this particular week continues on social undistancing. How can we find the wisdom and the power we need to go deeper and get closer in the top five essential relationships that God has given us? And we have a problem, which is this: we don't naturally drift together in the relationships we have with ourselves, with our spouse, with our kids, our parents, our neighbors. We don't naturally get closer or go deeper. So we're going to look today and see, what does the book of 1 Peter, God instructs Peter. Peter is instructing through writing a letter to the church, and he writes a letter to a church who is facing persecution, hardship, fiery trials of many kinds, and God instructs them, here's how it looks to get closer and go deeper and really to shine brightly even though you're being persecuted. Specifically today, he gives us instructions on how to make that happen, wisdom and power, with our spouse. Now, God has designed his people to shine brightly. God has instructed his people in the book of 1 Peter that they may still, even though they're facing fiery trials of various kinds, and even though they are facing upcoming persecution that would alter and transform their lives, in some cases cost them their lives, Peter still says to his church, but the way that you behave, your honorable behavior among the godless will have the power to help people come to a saving faith and understanding of who God is. How does he do that? Through his people. And he says, you should be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors, because even if they accuse you of doing wrong, your honorable behavior will shine bright. It will reflect well. Most of the time, if you're a Christian and you think about, you know what, I just want to make a difference. I want to be out in the world, and I want to really make known how vital and how beautiful Jesus is. We tend to have an instinct, and our instinct is to get louder. Christians tend to think that in order to reach the world, we have to amp up our volume, speak out and speak louder. But what we see time and time again in the New Testament is that God's people are designed not necessarily to speak louder and amp up the volume, but instead, God has given us all that we need to amp up and turn up the contrast. Instead of getting louder, we get brighter. Among the darkness of selfishness, we have the power, God's given us the power, to turn up our contrast and really contrast as light in darkness. And he does so specifically through our marriage. It is a myth. When you think of marriage, it is a myth to believe that my marriage is primarily for my happiness. And as I do marriage counseling, premarital counseling for couples, one of the things that we'll talk about and emphasize is that if you're approaching this marriage to get happy and to be happy the rest of your life, you will probably have a difficult time adjusting, right? If marriage is for happiness, we have to be very, very careful that we don't set our hopes and our dreams in our relationship, because I'll be very disappointed to discover that my spouse, my husband or my wife, is a workaholic. I will certainly be unhappy when I discover that my wife never seems to be satisfied with me or anything I'm doing. And I'll be resentful to discover that my spouse hurts me and never thinks to say they're sorry, never thinks to ask for forgiveness. And in that, we discover in our marriages, we aren't primarily finding our deepest happiness. So what if it's just a myth? What if there's more to our marriages? What if our marriages exist not to make us happy, but instead for God to make us, to find a way to carve into us and bring out of us holiness, not happiness? Now, ideally, in a marriage, you have what you need to be happy. Here's what I'm saying, that in the New Testament, we see instructions that it's not primarily for my happiness. God has designed it for my holiness. And in my holiness, I find through my marriage, becoming an honorable, having honorable behavior and shining brightly in contrast. So instead, our marriage relationship is designed to shine as a bright and attractive reflection of Jesus's humble, self-giving love. See how Jesus is in the marriage. Jesus is the center of the marriage. Jesus is in the middle of our marriages because we've been designed to shine brightly and attractively to reflect his self-giving love. What kind of love is it? It's a self-giving love. It's an emptying love. It's a self-sacrificing love. And God writes this letter to us through the Apostle Peter, and Peter writes this to the church, and he says that marriage is the primary relationship by which God is able to reveal the self-giving love of Jesus, the winsome love of Jesus. And it's the primary relationship where we get to express the responsive love for Jesus as his church. Now, if you were to just kind of tune in and listen to how people describe marriage, maybe at a bachelor party or at a wedding shower, bachelorette party, you're probably not going to hear people say, I've always believed marriage is a reflection of Jesus's self-giving love. It's very unlikely. You may hear phrases that sound more like those who picture marriage to be a fairy tale experience available to everyone. In some cases, it's a dream come true. Then you hear the cynic will say it's nothing but a ball and chain. That's what marriage is. And I'll save you. You don't even have to ask my wife what marriage is. I'll tell you what she would say. It's a lifelong honeymoon being married to Dan. So you don't have to ask her. Skip that. In fact, never ask her that. Here's what you'll hear. People will say, my marriage is really turned out to be a relational purgatory. And people don't instinctively define marriage as a bright and attractive reflection of Jesus's humble, self-giving love. But when you look here in the New Testament, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3. When you look here in the New Testament, God defines marriage and he describes what it's designed for. And here's what he says. Christian marriage is designed specifically as a mirror. Your marriage, if you're in a marriage and you have made Jesus your rescuer, savior, it's designed, it has a design factor. The purpose of it is to be a mirror, not a reflection of you, not a reflection of happiness, but instead it's designed to be a mirror of Jesus's self-giving love, a reflection back of exactly who he is. The marriage union is a great mystery, but look how Paul describes it to his church in Ephesus. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother. He's joined to his wife, right? The two are united into one. We call that marriage. And he goes on to say, this is a great mystery, but it's an illustration. It's a metaphor. It's a picture. It's a reflection. It's a mirror of the way that Christ and the church are one. So marriages are designed to demonstrate something, to illustrate something, to reflect something. It's a mirror or an illustration of the way that Christ and the church are together. So what that means is we have to better understand the relationship between Jesus and his church in order to better understand the relationship between a husband and wife. And it's my hope that when we dissect this, you'll see that it's intended for us in our marriages to reflect the winsome love of Jesus and the responsive love of his church. Now, keep this in mind. No one else had the status. No one else had the value and worth and honor of Jesus. Peter himself confessed Jesus to be the Son of the living God, the Son of the Creator. And yet, when Jesus relates to Peter, he does so in a way that's worth paying close attention to. Peter, the apostle, who says Jesus is indeed the Son of Man, has Jesus relate to him serve him in a way that is absolutely mind-boggling. Imagine the Son of Man takes up and carries a towel, a domestic slave towel, and bends himself low, and he serves Peter by washing his feet. Not only that, he serves Judas, who we, of course, know later betrays him. He also washes Judas's feet. So here we have the Son of Man who takes up a slave towel to bend himself low, give himself in self-giving love, and he washes his disciples' feet, Peter. We also know that Peter later goes on to deny that he even knows Jesus. We also know that Peter goes on to betray Jesus, as did Judas. But that wasn't enough. Jesus didn't stop with a slave's towel. Jesus didn't end his love there. He also, after taking up a slave's towel, he takes up a criminal's cross, and he doesn't just take on the dirty feet of Peter. He actually takes on the dirty depravity of Peter, and he carries the cross so that eventually he can carry upon himself, take upon himself Peter's sins. What kind of love is this? It's a self-giving, self-sacrificing, self-emptying love that causes Jesus to take up a domestic slave's towel and to take up a convicted criminal's cross to demonstrate his love to his disciples. And here's what we have to see. If you're married or you're planning to get married, you have to see this nice and closely. Marriage is the human relationship that God has designed to reflect this, Jesus. This specific winsome love of Jesus and for the church and the church's responsive love for Jesus. So when you see Jesus loving Peter and his disciples like this, laying his life down, taking up the towel and taking up the cross, you have to see that this is what kind of love Jesus is modeling, and marriage is a reflection of this. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, Peter says, he is your example, and you must follow in his footsteps. You don't just marvel at and adore Jesus for what he did, but also in this relationship, you now reproduce this. You illustrate this. You completely mimic and do this as an example. You follow in his footsteps. Now, take notice. Two separate places. In Peter, Peter says in verse 1 and 7, chapter 3, in the same way, husbands. In the same way, wives. He gives an example of the way that Jesus loved. He is suffering for you. He is emptying himself. He is an example to be followed. And then he says, in the same way, two separate times. Two separate times, he says, this isn't just the way Jesus loved. This is how you and I love, and it's winsome. It wins hearts over. It wins the hearts over of your spouse, and it wins the hearts over of onlookers outside of the church. So how can your Christian marriage win the world and heal your heart? How does our marriages shine so bright and reflect so well that it helps to win the world? And you might think, well, we do this in practical ways. We bring our neighbors cookies, make sure they know they're from the Christians next door. Maybe we think in terms of bringing people who are in need some groceries and make sure they know they came from the Christian couple next door. Maybe we invite them to a Bible study, or better yet, you try to change the world and change their hearts by inviting them to a Yankee game. Just invite them, see what happens. You might also invite them to church. Here's something that's so vital that you have to grasp in order to transform the marriage relationship that you're in. To get closer and go deep in your relationship with your spouse, you have to see it this way. Our Christian marriages win the world. We're extraordinarily winsome through humility. It is by self-emptying, self-giving, submission to one another that we find ourselves being winsome people, bright people, full of contrast in a world of selfishness. Christian marriages shine brightest as the contrast in the darkness of self-centered marriages and self-centered society. And so here, this word, humility, it heals, it mends, it brings life where there's death and dying. And humility is the centerpiece of doing things the way Jesus did. Humility is the centerpiece of loving the way that Jesus loved. Humility is the centerpiece of making a relationship in your marriage find healing and hope and growth. In order to go deeper and get closer, humility becomes the centerpiece. Your Christian marriage wins the world with its humble, mutual submission. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says, further, submit to one another. As two separate people, learn in humility to submit to one another. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. So we're not submitting to one another out of reverence for each other. It's because we adore Jesus. We worship Jesus, and we're going to live our life the way Jesus lived it, and that's the inspiration. Now, we have the love of Jesus in us, so we share the love of Jesus with the people that we're married to, and you see that it's because of we have reverence for Christ. We adore him. We don't do it because we adore our spouse. It's a primary tool for God to work humility in my character and win the world. Now, you think of how God won you over. Think of that. How did God win you over? Not by taking power. Tim Keller says he won you over by coming and losing power and serving you. So if you don't grasp, if you somehow are unable to take in the depth of Jesus' self-giving humility, you can never express the humility that you need to deepen your marriage. If you don't grasp Jesus' humility, if you don't grasp his emptying, self-giving love, if you don't grasp his submission, then it's impossible for us to really embrace the depth of humility that we need to bring healing, closeness, and depth in our marriage relationship. So, we submit to our spouse because we adore Jesus. That's why we submit. It is about worshiping and reflecting Jesus. Your kids will see what following Jesus looks like when you willfully submit in humility to your spouse, when you willfully elevate their needs and desires above your own. Both are submitting to meet one another's needs. Both people are motivated out of worship for their rescuer to submit their lives to their spouse. So how does a Christian marriage lose their contrast? All you have to do is start fighting for your rights. All you have to do is start fighting for your privilege in the marriage. Keep in mind, we have the most life-changing privilege that could be known on the planet by God letting us know him and he know us. Keep in mind that we have the most life-altering experience relating to God by laying our rights down and letting God fight our battles for us, letting him protect our rights. The Christian in their everyday marriage seeks every opportunity to willfully imitate Jesus. So what does this mean for wives and husbands? On a practical level, applying this to both the men and the women that are married in biblical marriage, wives mirror the church's self-emptying response. Peter describes this, as does Paul describes this in Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians. We see this here in the book of 1 Peter. Jesus affirms it in his teaching on marriage. Wives mirror the self-emptying response of the church responding to Jesus. What wisdom are wives given? What wisdom does the scriptures give wives to get closer and go deeper in their marriage? And here's some specifics. One specific thing that Peter describes is this, that wives have this instruction. In the same way, again, we have that humility part, right? In the same way as Jesus, self-giving, self-emptying, self-sacrificing, you wives, and he goes on to say, accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, meaning some aren't even buying into your faith, they don't even trust Jesus, you're married to someone who doesn't believe and has not trusted Jesus the way that you have, even if that's true, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. You will win them over by them observing your pure and reverent lives. So, and this is countercultural. In our culture, which advances self-actualization, right? The advancement of myself, my rights, my privilege, this is countercultural. Christian wives shine brighter and get closer to God and their spouse when she is able to humbly accept that God has commissioned her husband to take leadership. She has commissioned her husband to take initiative. God has commissioned her husband to take responsibility at home, in the marriage, and in the church. And so, wives, when your husband takes the risk to lead, when he takes the risk to take responsibility, when he takes the risk to take initiative in your marriage and in your home and in your church, this is what the scriptures are saying. Celebrate that. Cheer him on. His advancement and growth and leadership means that God is purposed to grow him up from a self-preservation boy to a self-sacrificing man. And you can help affirm that, and you can help cheer that on. And it doesn't have to diminish your leadership any more than your son, who has a leadership gift, is diminished if you cheer him on and you affirm his leadership. Every time he takes responsibility and takes initiative, you cheer him on. And you say, I see how God has commissioned him in my heart and in my home and in my church to accept the leadership role of my husband as he gives and serves the family with his servant leadership. Choose to celebrate it every time he takes the risk of taking initiative and taking responsibility. Now listen, this isn't because the husband deserves it. This isn't because the husband demands it. It certainly isn't because he's an expert at leadership. And it's probably not because you're in some way, it's definitely not because you're in some way inferior or incapable of leading. Instead, wives accept and advocate and affirm the leadership commission of their husband for the Lord's sake. And in the meantime, it gives leverage to win over people who don't believe. It gives leverage to win over even a spouse who doesn't believe. So, wives, husbands, in the same way, here's what you're doing. Your godly life will speak to those who are in the house and outside of the house. And you accept this humble leadership into your heart and into your home. Now, caution, this doesn't mean God expects you to accept his abuse or his dominance or his authoritarian ways. It does not mean that. It does not mean that. God, of course, is demonstrating his love for his bride using Jesus as an example, self-emptying. It doesn't mean you forfeit your identity or your value. You don't forfeit your own leadership gift. Rather, you're just affirming his humble leadership into your heart and into your home. Now, in this ancient culture, when these letters of Ephesians and 1 Peter were written, the very first women's empowerment movement were right here in the New Testament. It was written by God as he instructed his early church, and it was launched right here in the Bible when God instructs men to lay down their lives for their wives. This would have been earth-shattering. This, in this culture, patriarchal culture, would have been the very first call for women's empowerment, and that is that God has designed husbands to mirror Jesus' self-emptying love. What does that mean? For husbands, this means love your wives as Christ, Jesus, loved the church. Well, how did he love the church? He gave up his life for her. He gives his life up. He puts his desires below, and he puts his will below, and he puts himself below the life, desires, and will of his spouse. Why? Because Jesus did that for his church. He laid down his life, desires, his own will, in order to demonstrate his love. He gives up his life. Now, this would have made those who are patriarchal in this culture, no wonder they rushed Jesus to the cross to kill him, because he was saying to men, it is now your responsibility. God would have it this way, that you would love your spouse in a way that Jesus loved the church. You should crucify your own desires, let your own desires die in order to elevate and to honor and to meet her needs and desires. The very first women's empowerment. And no matter what the culture outside of the Christian culture says about the Christian faith, that it somehow oppresses women, that it somehow finds ways to demean or diminish women, here's what we see in the scripture. Men are called, men are designed in marriage to lay their life down for their spouse with Jesus-sized self-sacrificing love. Men, love your wife with honor and understanding. This is what Peter says. In the same way, again, we're back on the in the same way, right? In the same way means, how did Jesus do it? Well, in the same way now you do it, you husbands must give honor to your wives, treat your wife with understanding as you live together, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. So here's the specifics. Husbands, give honor to your wife, treat her with understanding, and ultimately, keep this in view, she's your equal partner in God's gift of new life that you have experienced. I remember my mom, when I was young, she would regularly say things to me like, hold the door for your sister. Or she would say, carry that for your sister. Or she would say things like, let your sister go first. All the time she would say that. And I would think to myself, well, I'm older, right? I'm the privileged one. I am the one who is supposed to somehow, I've earned the right to go first and let her carry her own stuff. I carry my stuff. And I would say to my mom sometimes, Mom, why do I have to be last and do everything for her? I mean, Mom, think about this. She should be liberated and empowered, not enabled. And my mom would say some version of the same thing every time, which is this. This is training for you to become a good husband. She would tell me that this is something that you'll learn. Your wife is precious, and she should be cherished by doing things for her. In other words, starting to learn at a young age to lay yourself down in order to cherish her, in order to treat her as the precious soul that she is. Husbands, give honor to their wives because it's due them. Respect is not the word that's used here. It's the word precious. It means preciousness. And it is some special word designed and directed directly at the wife. So real husband love is expressed in the way Jesus loves his church. His needs and desires are last. So men, husbands, actively pursue learning who she is and elevating what she needs. You listen to her, but not just to jump on the quick fix or the quick solve of the problem, but you listen to her in order to gather and collect an understanding of who she is. Why? Because she's precious, and you cherish her. And as she's living life beside you as an equal partner in this new life that God has given you, you have the thrill of confessing and repenting all of the ways that you unknowingly dismiss her or diminish her or detach from her or somehow dominate her. But more often than not, how you attempt in your listening to fix her. And here's what Peter's telling us, that the power, the wisdom that you need to get closer and go deeper includes honoring her in such a way that you listen with understanding to get to know who she is. She is your equal partner in God's gift of light. And you treat her right because she is your equal partner. You treat her right because it helps you approach God with her together in a close bond of unity before God. Now, your marriage, you might be sitting there listening and thinking, my marriage does not shine bright. My marriage is a source of difficulty and pain. My relationship is really stuck. And in fact, to be honest, my marriage relationship hurts. It's not a source of honorable behavior that shines brightly in our culture. And if that's you, then I want to allow you, obviously this isn't a counseling session and it wouldn't be my intent to provide marriage counseling today to you, but here's what I want you to consider. I invite you to this. Think about this. If you've tried all the books and you've tried all the counseling and you've tried all the TV shows and you've tried all the blog posts and whatever, here's how you can start. We can all start here. Seek humility, seek forgiveness, and seek help. What does that mean? Seek humility. Seek to more, seek humility more than the other things you're urgently seeking in your life. Stop, put a stop to everything. Even more urgently than we're pursuing getting out and getting connected, our next family vacation, seek humility in your own relationship, in your own marriage. Seek forgiveness. There is nothing that heals quite like the phrase, "I'm sorry, I was wrong. Please forgive me." And that might be where you start today. You get connected with your spouse and you make time to say, "I'm sorry, forgive me, I was wrong." And that is the most healing phrase. And as you work towards that forgiveness, for some of you, it might be working towards that forgiveness along with humility that takes a long time, but God is in all of this kinds of communication with your spouse. If the test of your true humility is pursuing or giving forgiveness, pursuing or giving forgiveness. In other words, having the humility to say, "I no longer want that person to be punished. I no longer want them to suffer. I no longer want them to carry or suffer the way that I've suffered. I'm sorry, I was wrong. Please forgive me." Lastly, seek help. Today, I want you to know something vital. This is important. And if you were sitting here with me and I was having a conversation about marriage, here's what I would say. I would say, would you be willing to get help? You don't have to suffer alone. You don't have to suffer by yourself. If you're afraid of your spouse's anger, or you're somehow afraid of your spouse's authoritarianism, verbal, emotional, physical, in any way possible, in any way, shape, or form, you can get help. We have a local Vera House that has a hotline. Call the hotline. Seek counseling, marriage counseling. But you don't have to stay where you're at and suffer where you're at. And can you imagine how bright our marriage relationship could shine if we mirror Jesus' self-giving in his humble love? That's where we start. That's the power. That's the wisdom to go deeper and get closer. It starts with recognizing our role as a mirror to reflect Jesus' self-giving, humble love. This is real power to win the world, but it's also real power to win over your spouse. Humble submission to one another. Let's pray. I'll pray for your marriage. Father, today, we recognize that so many people in so many ways are hurting in their marriages that are supposed to have made them the happiest person on the planet. Starting from their wedding day, they still look at the pictures, they still look at the video, they still look at that moment and say, "Where is the happiness gone?" God, would you be near them and close to them, bring healing to them? Would you rescue them with the divine intervention of your Holy Spirit and start the process of healing and hope? For others, God, I pray that as they kind of meander in social distancing, even in their marriage, that you would urge them to take the next step of lowering themselves, emptying themselves, giving themselves to their spouse. They would have a meaningful conversation and that you would begin to restore life to their marriage, closeness and depth to their marriage. We pray that if they can't do it for themselves, they would do it for their Savior, Rescuer, Jesus, or they would do it for their onlooking children. But Father, thank you today, and help people take the courage to make the next step for help. May they find it in your beautiful, precious, life-changing gospel transformation of the good news of all that Jesus is and all that he's done to rescue, redeem us, and restore everything new in a new kingdom that begins right in our homes. We thank you, trust you, we rest in you, we hope in you, and God, finish the work you've started in us, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.